v. Wade has been overturned.
In 11 states, abortion is effectively banned.
My name is Megan. Now that I'm pregnant with my first baby, I care more about protecting life than ever. I keep seeing pro-life headlines say some states are abortion-free, including mine. But are they? I want to find out what's really going on.
We don't see any abortions being reported to the Department of Health.
Louisiana, Mississippi, Arkansas, Alabama, and Oklahoma are seeing the biggest increases in requests for abortion pills.
So since Roe versus Wade has been overturned, is abortion illegal in South Carolina?
I think so, yes.
Abortion illegal in Oklahoma, yes.
Is abortion illegal in Texas?
Yes.
No, it's not illegal.
On Mayday.health, we tell you how people are still getting pills by mail.
So I got both abortion pills that I ordered in the mail.
Now the whole culture is the abortion clinic.
If what we've been doing isn't working, what should we do?
Abolitionism versus being pro-life. Those are two different things.
The biggest distinction between the pro-life movement and the abolitionist movement is we engage biblically.
Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Hey friends, we're going to jump right into this today. I hope you appreciated that little trailer. We're going to talk about the demonic abortion movement and the lies. We're going to refute some of those lies thanks to the Foundation to Abolish Abortion. One of the questions we're going to answer is, you know, today abortion is supposedly banned in, I think, 14 states. But the pill is skyrocketing. They call it self-managed abortions. They're on the rise. So today we're blessed to have Bradley Pierce with us. He's a constitutional attorney. He's been practicing for over 17 years. He has drafted legislation in more than 30 states supporting self-defense rights, parental rights, civil liberties, and the right to life, including drafting dozens of equal protection bills filed to abolish abortion. Bradley has been admitted to practice before the U.S. Supreme Court, where on behalf of 21 organizations and 20 state legislators from across the country, he filed a brief in the Dobbs case, Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization. Bradley is the president of the Foundation to Abolish Abortion and also Abolish Abortion Texas. Bradley Pierce, welcome to Worldview Matters. Thanks for your time today.
Thanks so much for having me. It's great to be with you.
Well, great to have you. And help us shed some light on some of these kind of the confusing talking points you hear from the left and from those who would be pro-abortion. But unfortunately, we're also going to talk about some resistance you guys get from even Christians or people in the pro-life battle, the pro-life community. So where do you want to start? You want to talk about the Foundation to Abolish Abortion first, and then we'll talk about abortion-free?
That sounds great.
Great. So go ahead.
Yeah. So Foundation to Abolish Abortion, you know, we call ourselves abolitionists. You know, we're all pro-life in the sense that we're for life. But the term abolitionist is more specific and it creates a distinction. We can talk about some of that more later, but it's kind of in the name. We want to abolish abortion. We want to see it illegal. We want to see it criminalized. We want to see it treated like, you know, everybody protected the same, whereas the 14th Amendment says equal protection of the laws for all persons. That's what we believe God would have us do. That's what's constitutional. That's what's logical. That's the only thing that's practically going to end legalized abortion in this country. And that's what we stand for at the Foundation to Abolish Abortion, is you know, equal protection for all of our preborn neighbors who are made in the image of God.
So we really want to get the church to engage on this issue in ways that we have not been successful, meaning those who are truly for saving preborn human lives in mothers' wombs. And I wanted to mention or ask you about the Equipping the Saints to Abolish Abortion, the conference. Did that already take place or is that coming up?
It did take place, but folks can find if they want to go back and watch those great lectures and sermons there. That's on our YouTube channel, Foundation to Abolish Abortion. They can to find out from people from all across the country, Jeff Durbin, Tom Askell, Josh Bice with G3 Ministries, and lots of others that spoke there to learn really about what does God have to say about this issue, and covered a whole lot of ground. And considering the magnitude of this issue, we think it's important for every Christian to be well-educated on it.
What about Abortion Free? You are the co-executive producer of Abortion Free. I see a lot of these videos over on YouTube. Tell us about that, because we played a little bit of the trailer to start this podcast. And I'll tell you what, some of those things were very eye-opening. People in conservative or what we would consider red states are thinking abortion is abolished. So there's some ignorance out there. So share about Abortion Free and then whatever else you'd like.
Yeah, so we produced that with my friend Brett Baggett. He's a co-executive producer, and he's with Rescue Those. And it's just letting people know, you know, after the Dobbs decision to overturn Roe versus Wade, a lot of people, you know, were like, hey, we overturned Roe versus Wade. That's what we've been trying to do. So that means, you know, at least in my state, if I live in a conservative state, then, hey, we have victory. We've done what we've been trying to do. We can go back. We can go focus on other issues because we've protected all the babies here, right? But that's not actually what's going on since Dobbs overturned Roe. There's actually more abortions in this country than even before Dobbs. And so the docuseries, six-part docuseries, each episode about 25, 30 minutes, very digestible for people to really see what's really going on, what numbers are actually happening, you know, of abortions across the country, even in these, you know, conservative states. Why is that the case? Why are those still legal there in every state? And then what should Christians do about it?
Okay, I want this to sink in. We have always get new listeners and new viewers. So you said since Roe v. Wade was overturned, abortions have increased. And I believe Planned Parenthood, at least under the Biden administration, got a raise. Planned Parenthood was given more tax dollars, over $700 million, I believe, every year. Talk to us a little bit about that, because a lot of people are scratching their heads going, wait a minute, didn't Roe v. Wade take care of everything? I know it's a state's issue now, but how can there be more abortions if a lot of the states have so-called, you know, bans on abortions?
Exactly. I mean, that's to be your natural thing. So 14 states passed trigger bills or human life protection acts, right? What some would consider total bans or general bans. A couple of other states have passed heartbeat bills. And yet abortion numbers are higher. So what's going on is immediately after Dobbs, what the data looks like is that right after Dobbs, we saw that abortion numbers declined slightly. You know, we praise God for every baby that may have been saved then. But very quickly, even in those states, those who, you know, the women who, you know, want abortions figured out that there's really two main ways to get them. One is by abortion travel, by going to other states, but one that very quickly exploded in popularity and is now exceeding abortion travel in the numbers that I've seen is abortion pills by mail, or self-induced or self-managed abortion, where they're actually, it's like the, you know, going online and ordering anything else, right? You just go online, order the pills, they're way cheaper, way easier to deliver to your home. And then you do the abortion right there at home, and that those numbers are exploding. Yeah. And so we're seeing that even in those 14 states, even there, overall, the number of abortions are higher than before Dobbs.
So this is, and the Bible talks about new ways to do evil. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. There's always been child sacrifice and, you know, abortion, murder, but this pill. How has that changed the landscape here, Bradley? By the way, we're speaking with Bradley Pierce, friends, the president of the Foundation to Abolish Abortion. I didn't give the website faa.life, faa.life. So, Bradley, the pill. Now, I know there's an abortion reversal pill, so there are things that you can do, but this thing is, how did it get FDA approval? I mean, how was it? There's no regulation. If you can take it at home, you can get it in the mail. Can you explain how that's changed even your work?
Yeah, so it's, you know, like you said, nothing new under the sun. And if you're always going after methods, then people are always going to find a new method to do evil. And that's why we have to criminalize the actual act of murdering your child, right? Of causing the death of your child with criminal intent. As long as we're just over going after the methods, then this, as others have said, it's like we're just chopping at the branches of a tree. You know, it's like we're just basically pruning the tree, and we're never actually getting at the root. And the root is people want to kill their children, and they do it. And so that's what has to be illegal. And then maybe we can deal with, you know, some of the methods and things like that. But the pill, you know, even before the Dobbs case, over 60% of abortions were happening via the pill. At that time, really gotten almost exclusively from clinics. But now, since Dobbs has made it more difficult, you know, in some states to go to clinics and get those, now that has made the online market for the pills explode, driven down costs. And so that's what's happening. So even with lots of pregnancy help centers are now have women coming in all the time and you know, talking about how they got the pill and used the pill. And so we're seeing a lot of that happening.
So how do you respond to the argument that criminalizing abortion could lead to dangerous consequences for women and attempts at unsafe procedures? So how do you respond to that?
Every abortion is dangerous, right? And it's dangerous for the child. I mean, that's the purpose of it, right? The purpose of it is to inflict dangerous violence on this child and to end their existence. So that's extremely dangerous. And so we have to make that illegal. It's not something that we need to just be sanitizing or sterilizing or making safer, right? It's not our goal to make it easier to murder your child, right? The goal is to make it illegal so that way people won't do it, to deter people from doing that, take that option off the table.
So, friends, the mission that you talked a little bit about to begin with is to exalt and vindicate the image of God by promoting sound public policy that provides all preborn human beings the equal protection of the laws. Where we're at in American society today, that's an uphill battle. What can you tell us about the equal protection fight that you guys are engaged in?
You know, it's like a lot of great evils that they're always uphill battles, right? And they always seem impossible until they become possible. Until, you know, there's a common phrase in politics that nothing moves in politics unless someone pushes it. And so we believe that as Christians, it's our duty, loving our preborn neighbor as ourselves, made in the image of God, to do what God tells us to do and to call our magistrates, right, our elected officials, to do what God tells them to do. And he says to provide justice for the fatherless without partiality. He says you shall not murder, and that's what we believe our laws should say. And he says that we're all made in his image. The scripture makes very clear that life begins at conception, and so that's when we should be protecting it right from the beginning, what we call scientifically fertilization. And, you know, if I were just looking at things in my own strength, or through my own eyes, walking by sight, you know, as scripture might put it, then I would be very discouraged and I would say there's no hope that this is ever going to get abolished. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And I know God could absolutely abolish it any second that he so chooses. And there's no political party, there's no Planned Parenthood, there's no one that could stand in his way. No giants are too big for him. And so we walk in that hope.
I was just thinking about this is like a David and a Goliath story, but I mean, that's biblical. There's a lot of things that get done when it starts off as the Christian would work on this situation in culture or these battles, cultural battles. And it is Goliath sometimes. And in this case, the abortion machine and the Planned Parenthood, big abortion. By the way, we've had Matt Truella on, Defy Tyrants. Missionaries of the Preborn. We've had him on. He's kind of like a neighbor. He's 100 miles down, just south down the freeway here. But one thing I wanted to quote is on your website. It's a great line over at the about your vision. It says, imagine a society where the same laws protecting people after birth also protect people before birth. It's very, I mean, Bradley, it's very profound, very simple. And you think, well, yeah, why? Why don't we have a society? But I think what you can read into that, there's this battle about personhood. How do you define that living entity inside a mother's womb? Is that a preborn human being? Is that a person? Isn't that at the heart of the battle here?
It really is. And really, it's, you know, what's where that all comes back to, and not just defining personhood, but defining, you know, what we should do about it. Mm-hmm. And this is what, you know, really also is very important to us as abolitionists, is that we have to speak as Christians and we have to use God's word. You know, science and human reason and human rights and all that, those are helpful, and we should be making those arguments. But ultimately, if we're just saying abortion is wrong because it's a human rights violation, then really that's just our own opinion, right? We're just saying you shouldn't do this because I said so, or this person said so, or these people say so. Ultimately, we don't have moral authority when we speak like that. We have to come at this and say, no, this is wrong because God says so. He's the creator of life. He's the sustainer of life. He decides when life begins. He decides when life ends. He gives. He takes away. He hasn't delegated, you know, to us to take innocent life. And so, but in fact, he has, though, given us the duty to provide justice when people do that. And so, you know, we have to walk in this, that we're doing what we do because that's what he says to do.
We're speaking with Bradley Pierce. He is the president of the Foundation to Abolish Abortion. A lot more coming up on Worldview Matters.
Today's show is brought to you by Harbingers Daily. World news biblically understood. Stay informed at harbingersdaily.com.
Hey, friends, if you're listening right now via audio podcast, please help us out by giving us a 5-star review either on Apple or Spotify. Helps the show rise in the rankings. And also, we've got a new YouTube channel, and it's Worldview Matters, David Fiorazzo. You can subscribe and share the podcast. It's how it's getting out there. Praise God. So, Bradley Pierce, what's the difference in the pro-life movement and the anti-abortion movement, and why is sometimes even legislation debated within? Go ahead. I'll just let you answer.
Yeah, that's a big question. And with certainly it's easy to like overgeneralize, but what I'll say is that, you know, the main distinction between the abolitionist movement as a whole and the pro-life movement as a whole, speaking of like the pro-life lobby, right, those involved in the political and legislative side, is threefold. Number one, we believe that we start with scripture and we argue scripture. We say God says, that's why we should do this. Amen. Number two, we believe in equal protection of the laws. The same laws that protect me should protect preborn children before they're born. God calls that, you know, loving our neighbor as ourselves, right? Justice without partiality, or equal justice. Mm-hmm. Equal justice under laws, what's written on the front of the Supreme Court building in D.C. And finally, the third main distinction is that we believe that God has forbidden us to try to end abortion through means of partiality, writing bills that require us to discriminate because of the age of the child, or to say that mothers, you know, this should not apply to the mother simply because she's a woman, and writing immunity into the laws we don't do that for born people. And then also we don't believe that we should, you know, God has given us very explicit command about how we're to abolish abortion. And that does not include regulating the who, what, when, where, why, and how of abortion, and just kind of treating it like healthcare or a business. No, we're to treat it as a crime, as murder. And so those are the main distinctions.
So what would the Foundation to Abolish Abortion's ideal model of enforcement be? Because this would be a radical change. I think it's a needed change, but as we've had this debate already, you know, don't criminalize the mother. Well, what is she doing? We got to get back to what is actually happening to that human life. Go ahead, Bradley.
Yeah, well, there's three main purposes of passing a law of equal protection, just like any other criminal law. First of all, it's to teach. It's to teach society, here's when life begins, here's how much we value it. And that's what the law does. Secondly, you know, a lot of people will agree with that. That'll help change culture. But if people don't agree with that, the second purpose of criminal law is to restrain, right? People who don't want to agree with it, they want to violate it. Well, then there's penalties attached to it that then restrain evil. And so that's the second purpose of the law, right? To deter people from committing crimes in the first place. And then thirdly, the purpose of the law is to provide justice. In this case, with the shedding of innocent blood, we have justice to the victim, justice to their family, justice to God, whose image has been slain, and then justice, the Bible puts it, to the land, which has been polluted by the shedding of innocent blood, and from which, you know, the voice of the innocent cries out to God for justice. And so justice satisfies all that, and then the carrying out of the justice also then further goes back and teaches and provides a lesson and then deters. And so ultimately, it's not that, you know, we believe in equal protection. We believe in, you know, that the laws for homicide, murdering anyone should be illegal for everyone. It's not only, you know, it's not that we like, oh, well, let's, we just want to go punish people. It's like, no, it's supposed to deter the conduct, right? And that's the main enforcement mechanism, is the self-enforcement, right? People say, oh, I don't want to do that because I'm afraid of the consequences. And that's why there's so many abolitionist women. There are many of them that are post-abortive themselves, that have that on their conscience, and by the grace of God have been saved for that through the blood of Christ, that can save Amen. Us from all sins. And so they have hope. But then they say, you know, I wish it had been illegal for me, and there could have been criminal penalties for me, because then I never would have done it. And that's the whole purpose.
Amen, brother. Oh, my goodness. There is a lot of abortion regret. But as you said, no sin is unforgivable, for, as far as I understand.
That's right.
Abortion can be forgiven. And that's by the way, the male, Absolutely. The father of the preborn child, they're often involved in that decision. So it can be forgiven. Has the Trump administration, now that President Trump is back in the White House, I mean, praise God for some of the things he's doing. Does that change your work, or how might that change your work, at least federally or by states?
Well, it's certainly, you know, it's certainly a step up from the Biden administration.
Oh,
so we're grateful for that. You know, it's been sad to see how President Trump, you know, during the campaign and even the previous administration, you know, he said that he's for rape and incest exceptions, and we think that's a giant compromise. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's been a number of other things he's done and said and interfered in some of the state stuff that, you know, that has been a big problem. But I'm not giving up hope on him, and we're going to be putting together a letter, to President Trump, just, you know, calling on him, you know, just laying out, here's explicitly the policy, you know, decisions that we think that he should make to provide equal protection for preborn children in the United States. And we hope that he'll take those seriously. Mm-hmm. And we hope that as a country that we really repent before God for the way that we have treated our preborn neighbor. And so we hope that he'll take a lead on that. So definitely be in prayer for him.
Yeah. Amen. And we have how we have modeled abortion to the world, and even funded overseas abortions. Oh my goodness.
Right.
I'm glad President Trump, you know, put a stop to that. But how would you say this is such, it's biblical worldview. I'm looking at the behind me, Worldview Matters podcast. Yeah. How would you respond to Christians, well-meaning or ignorant, Christians who say, well, gosh, Bradley, this is such a political issue. I don't think we should be involved with this. Because you hear that a lot, unfortunately.
Well, does God speak to it? You know, I mean, open up your Bible and read. Does God speak to this issue? Does he speak to the issue of murder and whether murder should be illegal? I mean, it's very clear throughout Scripture that, in fact, we see from the beginning in Genesis, Cain murders his brother Abel, and God says, I will deal with Cain, and he punishes him. He doesn't, you know, delegate that to mankind, to that kind of civil government. But then later, after the 1,600 years later, after the earth is filled with violence, and God brings the flood, and then we have Noah, and God now gives a new command, and God says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has he made man. And God then delegates, this is the very first institution of civil government we see in Scripture. God delegates it specifically for the purpose of protecting innocent life, justice for the innocent. And that's repeated in the, for people that say, well, I got to see it in the New Testament before I'm going to believe it. In the New Testament, we have, you know, God saying that be subject to the governing authorities, for they do not exercise the sword in vain. They don't bear the sword in vain, you know, but they do it to punish evildoers. Well, murdering, especially murdering the most innocent, is the most evil act that we can perform. And so this is absolutely the role of civil government. This is absolutely part of loving your neighbor as yourself, is to want the same laws to protect you and keep people from coming in and hurting you, to also want those same laws to protect others.
Man, you know, Satan has done, I don't want to give him too much credit here, because it's evil, it's demonic, these agendas, especially murdering preborn babies or euthanasia, or you know what I mean? But yeah. Man, they've done a great job by changing the language and changing the choice, reproductive freedom, right. You know, women's rights, all these different things, and they sound good. But the bottom line is, you said it, is it murder? Are you taking an innocent life in the preborn human life? I think, isn't that the bottom line, or am I seeing this differently?
Yeah, it is. It's absolutely that. And it's fact, it's something that God even calls something, it's like the worst form of murder. It's what's called child sacrifice. Child sacrifice, which God explicitly says that he hates. And people talk about making abortion unthinkable. But, you know, the Bible even says that God says, talking about child sacrifice, he says, this is something that didn't even enter my mind, right? And I think, obviously, God knows the future and, right, ordains the future, but he's I think he's speaking hyperbolically there, that, like, this is unbelievable, you know, that people would commit this serious of a sin. And, but, you know, when we have sin, the answer isn't to tell people, well, you're a victim, you know, you're a victim of that. The answer is to tell people, no, you've sinned. You have committed murder. But going back to what we talked about earlier, but there is redemption in Christ.
Yes.
But we don't get to the message of redemption when we're telling everybody that they're just victims.
Yeah. Amen, brother. Thank you. So the best place to get to the abortion-free docuseries, is that on YouTube, or that you can get to that through your website too?
Yeah, a YouTube, Foundation to Abolish Abortion YouTube, or if you want it even easier, you just go to abortionfree.com.
Awesome, abortionfree.com, or the Foundation to Abolish Abortion website, friends, it's faa.life. Bradley Pierce, thank you so much. It went by way too fast. I knew it would. Appreciate your time today, brother. Thank you.
Thanks for having me. It's been great, David.
You're most welcome. All right, guys, thank you. Share that website and that docuseries. And these are things that we need to understand and know how to respond to in our culture of death. But hopefully that'll change, right? God bless you. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.